Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for our opportunity to think and improve and develop in our own ministry. And we just pray that you build us up in our abilities and our effectiveness, and just help us, Lord, to be faithful to you with the opportunities you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this class is the second part of the principles of ministering to Catholics, because I've got more principles for ministering to Catholics that I couldn't fit in last week. So last week we just covered five of them, which was, if you remember, the appreciating the advantages the Catholics have in learning about Jesus. They come with some things like a sense of sinfulness, not a disagreement about the person of Jesus, a value of church. There's a lot of things that we can value in that and appreciate, so it helps us. The goal of ministry to Catholics is not to convert them. That's not something we can do. This is the work of God. It's something that our goal isn't to get them out of the Catholic Church, because that in and of itself doesn't necessarily accomplish anything. Impart understanding. That was the goal that we should have, to try to help people know about the Lord from the Scripture, and the other things follow from that. Let your speech always be with grace, trying not to insult people, using phrases that are demeaning unnecessarily. We can discuss concepts and beliefs without being ungracious, and we want to use words that edify. Identifying them with our testimony, because all of us have a place where we've come from and are going to in our spiritual life. And what we don't want to see happen with anybody is stagnation. Even for Christians, you don't want to be stopping in your spiritual growth. But the idea of a testimony of a movement toward God is, then it's not something you're just born into. And that's just who you are. You're supposed to be growing and learning and developing. And involving Catholic friends with fellow believers in Christ, the context of the church, and the value of one another in coming alongside us as we minister to people from a Catholic background. So that's kind of where we've been, and now we're going to keep adding on to these. And the first one I put builds on this idea of the church and cooperating with fellow believers for ministry, because fellow believers can be extremely helpful, but some people can take their calling as a disciple of Christ seriously to the point where they view themselves as being the means by which God is bringing salvation to mankind, and not see this in the context of the body of Christ. So we need to work with each other in this. Others may be involved in a unique way to serve people in ways that we cannot, and we should benefit from each other, but we shouldn't view ourselves as being so significant that we sort of nudge somebody else off the ball, so to speak, especially when they have a more longer-term relationship with the person than we do, and a deeper friendship. This is particularly important, that we be sensitive to the other people that are ministering to people, and not just believe that we know better and go it alone and that sort of thing. So the best way to cooperate with people is just to communicate with people that are also trying to serve people, serve Catholic people in particular. So we understand maybe what their perspective is and what they may know and what they've done. And so in that, with the working together among God's people will improve our ministry, because the Lord has designed his people to serve together. And when we function in the way the church has been designed, we will be blessed, and we will not consider ourselves the beginning, the middle, and the end of all ministry, because no one has the only ability or giftedness to just serve people independently. So that's another principle. So we need to want to work together with people, not just having people help, but to view them as valuable, and not we're not the only people that can be of usefulness. Next, valuing the journey of faith. Valuing the journey of faith. Everybody here has come in a journey of faith. So as you have become a Christian, that didn't just happen in a moment of time. That happened through a series of events and series of information that was imparted to you. So whether you grew up in a strong Christian home or whether you had no religious background whatsoever, all of us who have believed in Christ have been moved by the Lord through a series of things to increase our knowledge, and Catholic people are no different than that. So they're on a journey of faith as well. Now, this journey is very difficult to analyze, particularly when you're in the middle of it. When you're going through it, to understand what's happening is hard for anybody. It's hard for even the person themselves, much less the people who are not the person themselves, to understand what's occurring. So looking back on it, that's easier, but while you're in the middle of it, that's a little more challenging. So when people are moving toward the Lord in faith, they may not have a clear awareness of what is happening and be able to even explain it that well. So this process of coming to faith can get a little challenged by us, people that have a connection to the rhetoric that we use as evangelical Christians of making decisions for Christ and seeing a salvation as a uniquely moment experience. Now, logically, there is an actual moment when somebody moves from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know, you're not in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light at the same time. So logically, that is true. But the realization of all that is sometimes fuzzy. And with people that come to this experience with a presupposition that they believe this already, when they may not really understand it, it makes it even a little more challenging for this process. So as people are going along, there's often a process that they have in their own unique way and their own unique experience that may not make it as easy to pinpoint when the point of salvation actually occurs. And frankly, that's not really necessary. If you don't have the ability to do that when it's happening, that doesn't mean it's not happening. So when we allow people to be drawn by drawn to salvation by God's grace, we will find that God's timetable is really the best timetable, rather than trying to impose our timetable onto people. So when we press people to commit prematurely, we may be the only one who is appreciating this effort. So this, I think, happens to a degree with people from a Catholic background who will potentially get pressed to make commitments or decisions before they really are able to understand, and we become alienating people rather than serving people. So, any comments or questions on that? There's some notes right in the corner there. Yeah, those are today's notes. So, the value of the journey of faith. You know, we're moving to the Lord, and when that point happens, when we become a Christian, sometimes is not always apparent to us when that's happening. When we look back on this, we can maybe get a better understanding of this, but be aware of that. Third is to ask questions, because people will talk about themselves. And even people that are not very religious or even comfortable talking about faith per se will have things that they've experienced that they will feel comfortable talking about. So to ask questions gets you into the dialogue about this. So just, I've kind of broken down four different types of questions. One is just information about what their exposure might have been to Catholicism. You know, do they attend Mass? And how often that is. If they regularly attend Mass, then it's very likely then they have been gone through the initiation process of the sacraments specific to that, meaning baptism. Baptism usually takes place as an infant. First Holy Communion, as it's called, that's typically done when you're 7 or 8 years old, but if you kind of got lost in the crowd or somehow, then that happens later. And then confirmation, which is occurring around 16 years old. And we'll talk more about the sacraments in a future class, but these things are expected experiences or events that people who are Catholic will go through. If they've gone through those, then you know more about them. If they've attended a Catholic school, a parochial school, they may know a little more because those schools are not just for academic learning, though functionally that becomes basically what's happening, but they're also designed for religious education. Any personal relationships they may have with Catholic leadership, like if they have a relative who's been a priest or a nun or something like that, and any more training they may have received. Sometimes people go through a certain processes to become deacons or even priests or something, and then they fall off the track and that sort of thing. So whatever their exposure has been will kind of help you know maybe what they know and what they think. Question number two, questions about how well they understand Catholicism. So even if you have never been a Catholic, you have a great chance to just ask people questions without bringing it to a point of interrogation, because they're not going to really think you know much because you aren't a Catholic and you've never been a Catholic. So they can sort of be the expert on the subject, and that will get you a sense of what their confidence is in their understanding. Now, they may have confidence and be wrong, but some people will just readily admit, you know, gee, I don't know very much, and that will be helpful to know how much they think they know. Any interaction about their experience at all will inform you about their knowledge, and the more they know or the more they think they know, then this will take more time. It will take more work. If they kind of say, I don't know anything, then that they will know things. They just may not be ready to represent it to you. But if they are willing to be confidently representing it to you, then that means they have a sense of personal confidence in their knowledge, and that will take a little more time to kind of work through that. Third, questions about how committed they are to Catholicism, because the more a person is committed to it, the more it will take a sense of a time for reevaluation. Now, there's a lot of people that are not highly committed who have disagreements, because we find that even in the Catholic leadership, even with the priest, there's disagreements. So that's not that uncommon for people to have disagreements. But don't mistake the intellectual disagreement or the intellectual commitment for an emotional commitment, because most people will remain emotionally committed even though intellectually they're not there. They have maybe even such disaffectedness that they're willing to not even go anymore. They've stopped attending Mass altogether, but they still may have a deep-rooted emotional commitment to the Catholic faith, and they view themselves as Catholic. Maybe they're not a good Catholic, but they're not really in a position to quickly make a change because of their emotional background. That emotional background comes more often than not from their family expectations. It's a very much a family-driven type of experience. The grandparents, the parents, and the children, and the grandchildren. You know, you just kind of follow along the path here. Also, a sense of just their own loyalty. And, you know, this is kind of the team they've been born into and are not looking to change teams. Or their own personal comfort level and willingness to make changes. So that all these things make for an emotional commitment that often with Catholics is far stronger than the intellectual commitment. So you've got two things going on that to evaluate in terms of commitment. And then questions about what they think about their faith. Because they are more likely than ever. There used to be a time where the idea of thinking about faith was suppressed. Yeah. But nowadays, these ideas are more prevalent than ever. And now in the days of social media and so forth, you start to get even more ability to see people propagate ideas. And that affects you and your comfort level to share what you think. This probably, these ideas, these maybe differences, probably aren't like built upon the scripture. Like there's not quite likely to say, the scripture says this and I disagree because of that. I mean, that may happen, but typically the disagreements are more in other ways. Just a sense of disaffection in some process, some things that they've seen, whether it's been some of the teachings about the social issues or whether it's been just their own sense of boredom. If they find Mass boring, it's not because God's boring, it's not because the Bible's boring, but the Mass, they may be disaffected because of that and negatively viewing spiritual issues. They may have a reluctance to do confession, they may feel that's awkward, and then all those things give us a chance to discuss these issues in the context of the scripture. So we can reference, you know, like if they don't go to Mass because they really don't get anything out of it. You can, you know, contrast that to your experience. And hopefully learning about the Bible is interesting and it's not boring. And, you know, not everybody's very good at teaching or communicating, and we don't want to bore people. So if you are being bored, maybe there's a problem here. Keep in mind, these type of questions should come through a normal flow of communication in a relationship over time, particularly if you have any kind of ongoing relationship with somebody. If you just are kind of next to somebody at a moment in time and you're not going to see them again, okay, that's different. But when we have the opportunity to continue on with the relationship, we will find the ebbs and flows of the natural communication that we will have opportunities to ask questions. And these dialogues don't have to be all compacted in one event, one day. They can kind of continue on. And their own willingness to talk and a sense of when we should continue to ask questions or leave the question we have unanswered, you know, they're not answering it, that's okay. You know, we can kind of give it some time because they're in a process. So while many people have an opinion and enjoy sharing their perspective, the Catholic person you may be talking about, it's possible they have never had this conversation before in their lifetime. This may be a first experience for them because, you know, generally speaking, lots of Catholic people don't really sit around talking about these kind of subjects the same way that we might in our church. So don't be surprised if people are unable to give you clear answers because they may not have a clear answer and they may not have been able to think through the answer. So sometimes people ask you questions. You've answered that question 15 times maybe in the last 2 years. So you're ready to go with that answer. But if you've never actually answered these questions before, you might kind of struggle a little bit. Well, this can very well be the case. So don't be surprised if you're unable to get a clear answer. But knowing their background and their commitment to it, all this will help you in your conversations and know how ambitious to be, whether to go faster or slow. Okay? Any comments on that? Questions on that? Okay. Let's keep going. So you can kind of see there's kind of a theme going on here of God's timing, and we want to kind of work with the timing that God has in this. So that brings us to the next thing of investigating issues together. Number four, by asking questions, when you ask questions, you will have an opportunity to look into issues that come up. Or if no issues come up, then you can begin to have the issues that you might think these would be good things to talk about. You can even interject them and bring them up in contrast between maybe the church here and their Catholic experience, and do a compare and contrast sort of thing. So the discussion gets further. That's the important thing. These discussions can invariably lead to a discussion between the Bible and their understanding, or at least their understanding and the official statements of the Catholic Church. So we have, on the one hand, we have the Bible. And on the other hand, we have the official position of the Catholic Church. In the middle here, we've got what their understanding is. And that's going to be unique to the person you're talking about. The other things are fixed. We have the Bible, that's fixed. We have the official positions of the church. Now, 2,000 years of time has gone on here. And they've said a lot of things. And that's pretty fixed. There might be different people giving perspectives on all of that, but it's not impossible to come up with an understanding of what that is, because the value in engaging these issues is really helpful. There's no value in now creating an argument, because we don't have to argue about the Bible or about the official teaching of the church. All we have to do is just investigate it and look into it. So it's not we say this and they say this. It's the Bible says this, and the official teaching of the Catholic Church is this. And that's the issues to get to. It may take some time, and we may not get to do the things we may think are the most important issue to talk about, because they may have some issues themselves. But that's fine. It's better to talk and continue the process rather than to decide for ourselves what we want the conversation to be about, because we will get to these issues in time as we look at the Bible and we look at the Catholic Church. So it's far better for them to learn on their own research than it is for them just to be convinced by us about what we say. So they will be more likely to be impacted by what they learn, and the learning process will become less about you being right and will be more about them learning about God. So the process is just as important as the product of where they end up. To help them come to their conclusion is going to be much more meaningful. And they can come to their conclusion because this isn't about us. It's about the Word of God and evaluating the Word of God with what is taught by the official teaching of the Catholic Church. So they may have heard things that are unclear or confusing, but it is really, especially these days with the internet, it's really easy to get to what the story is. There's nothing to fear from studying all of this. In fact, it's a great opportunity to learn together with somebody. So if they're interested in learning, this is a great process to go through together. Okay? Comments?
Do you have any book references that you would recommend?
I recommend you don't provide the references for them. I would recommend that they find the references with you, because you don't want to take over the investigation for them. You want them to be learning for themselves. And because these, now, if they're somehow learning something about the church that you know is wrong, you can provide. But this stuff is readily available on the internet. The Catholic Church has a history of councils and proclamations and teachings and whatever that is, whether it's Mary and whether Mary was born of a virgin, all these issues. You have plenty of resources that will be available through the internet that they can just communicate with themselves about. And then we do the next thing. So when you look at what they teach, then you look at the Bible, okay? And this is really great. This is when we get them into the Word of God. Because there was a time when Catholics and Catholicism were not advocating people actually read the Bible. The first kind of crack in the dam happened in 1943, Pope Pius, who encouraged Bible reading. And it really became widespread after Vatican II, so that no longer is the idea of reading the Bible for yourself dangerous, but it's now actually something that gets encouraged. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they've been doing this. In practice, most Catholics don't really read the Bible. Far less than people in our church would do. Far, far less than that. But at least as a concept, they support that. So we're not fighting that. So giving them the opportunity to read the Bible for themselves is now possible. So we can take advantage of this. To engage people with the Bible will help you understand them and help them understand the truth of God's Word. Since Catholic people view the scripture favorably, which is another plus, there's a good opportunity to serve them by pointing them to the Word. While they may read on their own, reading the scripture somehow in conjunction with them gives the opportunity for you to have dialogues about the scripture. Rather than, oh, they're reading the book of Genesis, that's good, but to engage with them about what they're reading is even better. This certainly doesn't have to be stressing areas of conflict. Even if we don't get to particular areas of conflict, just the process of learning the Bible together is a help because it shows them the value of the Word of God and the benefit of the Word of God. And it will give a more elevation of the authority of the Word, and that sets up then the contrast between the authority of the Word and the alleged authority of the Catholic Church to interpret it. So this, as they become exposed to the teachings of Catholicism, the teaching of the Word of God, the contrast with the teaching of Catholicism will be exposed, and this is true today as it was in the Reformation. So we can show them how to read the Bible. This isn't like typical for Catholic people, but when they read the scripture, they may have read the scripture in the context of Mass or in some other kind of catechism type class, but it's often with a direction. What we do is not having a pre-planned end that we're looking to guide people to in our studies very often. Usually, when we come to the scripture, we're trying to just read the scripture and understand it, rather than go through some packaged material and so forth. So that is another type of different experience which can help them to value the scripture and understand it for themselves, knowing that it is understandable. You don't have to use your Bible to do this. You can use their Bible. Next week, we've got Chris Williams is coming in because I'm going to be in Georgia next Sunday. But he's going to be teaching this class on the Catholic Bible. So you'll understand more about that. We don't need to have them read our Bible translation. We can use their Bible translation. The translations are fine enough. The challenges are just the extra books that they've added. But even in that sense, it still doesn't hinder us. I would suggest a plain Bible without notes is even better than a study Bible that we may have. Why? Because we don't want to replace one authority with another authority. We want to replace the authority of the Catholic Church with the authority of the Bible in their life. That God is the one that's speaking through the Bible, not somebody who put notes. Even if the notes are really helpful, it also can communicate that what we're doing is just the another parallel universe to the Catholic Church. It's not. We aren't trying to deliver our doctrine as opposed to the Catholic teaching doctrine. We're looking to further the teaching of the Scripture that leads to certain beliefs that are plainly stated. And that's our goal, rather than what somebody's written about it. So, you can use their Bible, learning for themselves, maybe a new experience. But then when they begin to feel the joy of learning, that is priceless. And that will be very valuable as we move forward with this. Okay? Any comments on that? Getting them into the Word of God. Miriam?
Had the experience of some of the Catholics I've tried to speak with, the Word, they were just so emotionally attached to the Church that God's Word didn't. You know, I got comments like, well, that was written by a bunch of old Jewish guys with curly...
Okay,
you know,
sure.
Curly sideburns.
Sure.
You know? And so it's like, oh, okay, that's what you think of God's Word.
Yes.
So it kind of put that... There's a dead end there.
Absolutely. Remember the first class where we had the different types of Catholics? And there's the traditional Catholics or the cultural Catholics. And one group of people are the liberal Catholics. So they are a subset of Catholicism. So if you run into somebody who's a liberal Catholic, meaning they really don't believe that the Bible is, you do surveys of Catholic people. I think we covered this in one or two classes ago. There's like a high percentage of them will say they believe the Bible is the Word of God or inspired by God, some phrasing like that. But you do have a substantial minority of people that have become very secularized and then become functionally just like, you know, the guy down the street who's completely a nothing. You know, they're not religious at all and have their own views. But they've got the extra part of them that has this emotional connectedness to Catholicism. But their emotional connectedness to Catholicism isn't then based on truth, because they basically completely dumped the whole teaching stuff and they've done their own kind of whatever they happen to feel comfortable with. But to say that would be completely opposed to the teaching of the Catholic Church, and so they're really kind of liberal. They're just liberal, and really that's then the challenge is liberalism and how you deal with people that are completely secular then becomes a little more on the top shelf of the challenge rather than just the Catholicism.
So,
yes.
So in that sense, would you approach them with proving the validity of the Bible?
Yeah, it's very, very much like you would approach any person that is secular, that they need to have an understanding that the Scripture has some, because if they don't believe the Bible, then what do you do with somebody? Well, here's what I would suggest you do with somebody. You can still read the Bible, even though you don't believe it, right? So we don't have to prove the Bible to them. You know, what does Psalm 14 say? The fool says in their heart, there's no God. So there's a God, and, you know, they may not have the right view of God. And God has communicated in the Scripture, and they may not have the right view of that. But at least begin to interact with it, which they quite probably have never done. And then through that, the Lord has the opportunity to minister to them through the Scriptures. That's what I would do with just your non-religious person. same sort of thing. Because God speaks to his word and moving them through the gospels, you know, about stories about Jesus, things like that. Keeping going. Be focused on what is denied, not just what is affirmed. Equal words do not necessarily equal meaning. Most faithful Catholics will use words and phrases that we will use. And many will affirm aspects of the gospel. This can lead us to mistakenly believe they have embraced true saving faith because they'll agree with all kinds of stuff. This is why, historically speaking, we have in the Reformation, they had these five things they focused on, five Latin phrases called the five solas to separate what they're saying in contrast to what the church was saying and make a differentiation. So you just can't say, like, yeah, I like the Bible, but you really don't follow it or believe it. You just kind of think, oh, it's helpful. Well, we believe something differently, that it's the actual word of God, inerrant, completely true, that sort of thing. So you can get people to agree with things without a real understanding of what they're agreeing to without the denial part. So I'll just run through quickly what these five solas were. One is sola scriptura, scripture alone. And the issue there was God's word is our singular highest authority on earth. This is opposed to Catholicism that teaches the oral tradition of the church through the magisterium or teaching authority of the church is equal to the scripture. That's one of these. Sola fide, faith alone. We are saved through faith in Christ alone, apart from works. This is opposed to the Catholic Church teaching that good works are not just evidence of salvation, but they are necessary work with faith. Well, the scripture opposes that. The works are not a part of faith that are necessary to bring salvation. They are the evidence of salvation. They deny that. Sola gratias, grace alone. Our salvation comes from God alone with no ability from ourselves to produce it. We are dead in our transgressions, trespasses, and sins. Dead people don't come alive without another entity raising that person. Catholicism opposes the belief that God's grace alone delivers, but rather is simply we need God's help, not that we are completely unable apart from God's grace. So, Christ alone, we are saved through Christ alone, apart from any mediary. This is opposed to the authority of the Pope as the mediary of Christ, the vicar of Christ on earth, singular designate agent. This is also opposed to the need for priests to be an intermediary for us between God and us, or the saints, or Mary to intercede on our behalf. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And then sola de gloria, to God alone be the glory. God is the only one worthy of worship. He says, you know, he doesn't share it with anybody else. He alone is worthy of worship. This is opposed to the practice of the veneration of saints and relics and the Eucharist and all this stuff. So they took issues with this. Having people say, I deny that salvation is coming by our works cooperating with our faith. You have to deny that. Not just what is agreed to, but what is denied. So simply put, it is not just what you affirm that matters, it's also what you deny. Official Catholic teaching has denied the core gospel, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So to support the biblical understanding of the gospel forces you then to deny erroneous teaching and then to see a differentiation between Catholic teaching in the scripture. Now, having said all that, the gospel has been so muddled in Catholicism that many Catholics are unaware of this sharp differentiation on the doctrine of salvation. It is not uncommon that Catholic people will embrace the Savior through faith alone, not trusting works, and not viewing this as opposed to Catholicism. When we talked about the different categories of Catholic people, there's the liberal Catholics, there's the cultural Catholics, there's the traditional Catholics, there's the ultra-traditional Catholics. There's also the evangelical Catholics, people that are truly trusting Jesus alone for salvation and committed to the true gospel, and they're unaware of what surrounds them. Now, the challenges of this, you could think, oh, that's great, they're a believer and everything's fine. Well, certainly their ability to minister as a disciple of Christ is going to be dramatically harmed by people around you that are muddled, confused, or believing the official teaching of the church, the things that are stated here from the Reformation are wrong and are going to be opposed by that. It's far more fruitful to co-labor with people that are teaching truth than people that are teaching error, or even people that are just confused and muddled. But there are people in the Catholic Church that have embraced the Savior through faith alone, not trusting works, and are born again, and they are true followers of Christ. Once again, our goal is to help them understand the Scripture. And as they are learning and not opposing the truth of the Word, they will progress toward a better understanding of the Scripture. So as they learn about the Bible, they'll learn about the significance of all of these things that we're talking about. Okay? So fundamentally, them learning about the Bible is the pathway to have a better understanding of what they're in the middle of. Next, number 7, be willing to attend Mass with them. Oh, I'm getting pretty sketchy here, aren't I? There is nothing wrong with attending a Catholic Mass. If you're inviting them to attend our church and our activities, it would seem reasonable you could attend their church. There's nothing, like, we're not going to corrupt ourselves. We do not have to believe Catholic doctrine to attend. You don't have to fear being converted. I'm not afraid of you being converted. You will communicate that our church does not determine spiritual truth. In addition, it will provide opportunities to discuss Catholic faith with them in light of the Bible. Hey, Catholic masses are conveniently held on Saturday evenings. You don't even have to, after sundown, at least this is kind of what they kind of try to work out. That now counts as part of Sunday, and so you can do that. Also, it really doesn't matter which Catholic church you go to, because there's such uniformity. Unlike Protestant churches, they're kind of doing the same thing. They're going through the same process, so you'll get the same experience. If you attend Mass, okay, there is this kind of point where you might be a little like, okay, what do I do? Well, there's the time where you can like participate in the Eucharist. I think I need to like kind of help you with this. Because, fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with eating some form of bread in the wafer. You know, it's just a thing, right? But we have it surrounded by this errant perspective that this is the literal body and blood of Christ. And since they think it's the actual body of Christ, and since they actually think that you're supposed to have gone through the sacrament of First Holy Communion in order to do this, and that you have to actually believe all of this, or at least not deny it, to whatever degree that people are really believing all of this, as we've seen, is pretty up in the air. Since you don't believe this, I believe you don't believe this, then you really shouldn't be even participating. I would liken this to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 33 about, you know, what to eat when people are putting things before you. You know, it's just a thing. You can eat it. It's not, and there's no like something supernatural in this. It's just a thing. But when people have a perspective that you're somehow going through some form of worship here, then we don't want to mislead anybody about our worship. And you know, there'll be enough people, let's put it that way, that will sit there and not partake in the Eucharist. That if you just sit there and don't go up, then you're not going to be like the only person, most likely, and so you won't stick out, because there's all kinds of reasons why people don't do this. You know, the typical one for many good Catholics that are going to Mass and believing this completely is they just haven't been to confession. And so then they have venial sins, which we'll talk about, and so that will then they'll just refrain. So that's my advice to you. So, and you don't have to, but don't fear it. It's actually an interesting experience, and it'll give you a chance to learn a little more about Catholicism and your Catholic friend. I wouldn't just go on my own. You know, I got other things to do in life besides spend any more of my time sitting in a Catholic Mass. I've done enough of that. But I have gone with people for the sake of ministry to them. And, you know, sometimes it's been part used by the Lord to help people in their faith. And the other thing I've done is gone to like a Catholic study, which is even more interesting because there's a little more back and forth there, and then we can engage more things that get said. Next, minister to those beyond the individual Catholic. So you're not just ministering to the individual person. There's a context that individual person has. And one of their contexts is other Catholics. Once a person has followed Christ in faith, they have a wealth of relationships. So as they're learning about Jesus and they're interested in following Jesus, there's other people. There's their family, there's friends, there's relationships. And God can use them to help these people as well. We can be very helpful in advising the new believer on how to tell others about faith and how to communicate. Some people who become believers will not just leave the Catholic Church and begin to have a vibrant, growing faith in an evangelical church. They will have a great disdain for Catholicism. They will view that they were lost for so long and blame the church for this. So this sort of antagonism probably needs to be shaved off a little bit, because you know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved in spite of whatever background you're from. And yeah, there's maybe not a lot of great things I want to be saying about my Catholic upbringing, but I don't think there's any benefit in telling, like, when I went home and told my parents that they were going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. You know, that's true, but there's a better approach than that, as I've come to learn. So you know, just try to help them to maturely communicate to people they know. Also, they may suppress the realization that Catholicism teaching opposes the gospel, and that's something that needs to be worked through. But we can help them in whatever situation they're in as they begin to follow Christ. Fellow believers, and we know from our own experience how encouraging a Catholic person who comes to believe in Christ can be and to us and to our fellow believers. So we all can learn from each other's journey of faith. And then finally, there's the future generations, because Catholicism has been built upon two things: conquests and population growth. Countries that are the most Catholic in Latin America and in the Philippines were taken over by the Spanish Empire. So as colonialism grew, so did Catholicism. The Catholic Church is hardly shrinking. It is booming. It has grown from 60 million people in 1970 worldwide to 1.2 billion today. Why is that? Population growth. That's why that is. For example, Mexico, largely Catholic country, has grown in population from 52 million to over 130 million today. So with improved health care and life expectancy and things like that, people in Catholic countries are not dying off in the to the degree they used to. Now, in the United States, things are a little different. Catholicism has been in a decline numerically. There's reasons for this, but it's basically tied to the decreased birth rate. So since 1972, the fertility rate in the U.S. has been below the replacement rate for a population. So there's different reasons for this, but we find fewer children being born in Catholicism than there used to be in the past. And that's why the church in the Catholic Church in America is shrinking. This is significant because more Catholics migrate to other religions, mostly Protestant, than join Catholicism. So if you look at the number of people that move from Catholicism to something else, it far outweighs the number of people that move from something else to Catholicism. And you just look at evangelicals, and you can just look at this from your own personal experience. You'll know many people in our church who have been Catholic and now they're not any longer. You go to a Catholic church and you go find somebody that has been evangelical, the best you're going to do, frankly, is you'll find somebody that sort of grew up in the church, never really vibrantly participated, and most likely they got married to a Catholic and kind of went along with the whole thing. So 72% of those who convert to Catholicism do so because of marriage rather than because of faith alone. And very few people from evangelicalism are moving toward Catholicism. In fact, it's so few that when those happen, those occasions happen, they get a lot of attention and it becomes a little more high profile because there's so really few of these. Conversely, there's a steady flow the other direction. So the small number of people who convert to Catholicism shows the importance of the Catholic Church's need for biological growth. This is helped greatly by their teaching on contraceptives and abortion, right? So in light of all this, we should remember that the person we are ministering to represents more people than only themselves. We may never know in this life all the ways the Lord will use the conversion of a person. There will be greater opportunity for their family to learn the gospel, for their offspring to learn the gospel, if they come to an understanding of themselves. Of the gospel themselves. This has far-reaching implications. Now, I said about the United States in shrinking. You know, here in California, that's not the case. In California, there's a growing number of Catholics. We've gone, if you remember from my first class, we've gone from in the last 4 decades to below 20% of the population in California being Catholic to now, I think it's 32, might even be 33%. And that's because of immigration. So as immigration has happened in the United States from Latin countries, the Catholic population is swelling. Obviously, California has been a major recipient of immigrants. The Northeast, the Midwest that have been traditionally Catholic has not experienced that nearly to the degree that California has. So, since we have this opportunity in California, the followers of Christ, we're his ambassadors to be his instruments to deliver people to faith, to help people understand about him. So maybe we represent him effectively, and he will be gracious enough to use us according to his will, according to his ways, to accomplish his plans for each Catholic person we know. So we just need to take advantage of these opportunities. Okay? Any comments? Questions? Paula?
Do they still believe that the priest is the one who interprets the Bible? They shouldn't read it because he's the one who interprets it. I don't have the authority to interpret it.
they are now more and more encouraging people to read the Bible. But yes, the authority of the church is still the interpreter of the teaching of the Bible. So it's the Bible's completely authoritative and the church is completely authoritative. So they both are. So then what happens? When the church is the authority, then it begins to interpret the Bible. So 50-50 becomes 51-49, 52-48. When something is, and we'll get a chance to talk, we'll have a class on this, about what is the official church teaching. Because just because a priest says something doesn't make it the official teaching of the church. So you have to have a sophistication in knowing what counts as the official teaching. Because you'll find people saying different things. Okay. Any other questions? Dolores.
Exactly what is the difference that they think about Jesus compared to what we think about Jesus?
The person of Jesus, there's no difference. So that's one of the benefits of Catholicism is that they have the view of Jesus as the same as we're our view of Jesus, as the person of Jesus. The challenge is the work of Christ. And that gets to the atonement of Christ on the cross and how that is instrumental in salvation apart from our works. That's the problem. So that's where I say it gets all muddled. But as far as the person of Christ, they're doctrinally correct. And they're doctrinally correct in a number of things. Unfortunately, some of the really central things, they have said a lot of really, really bad things that are dead wrong. Rebecca?
Is the biological growth of the church by design when they're teaching on that, or just a byproduct?
Well, that's a good question. That's kind of like getting in their head. I think that historically there has been the human race has had a desire for population growth and offspring. So that has been a historical fact beyond Catholicism, and that has moved us to our generation. So in 50 years ago, things changed where no longer was the emphasis on growing the population. There was more of a concern about the population growth being too much. And the freedoms that people have and the willingness to have abortions and contraceptives and all that, family planning and all that sort of stuff, that's been a real sea shift in the human race. You go back 100 years ago and before, you needed all these people to just do the farming and the being able to sustain yourself. So I wouldn't say they're teaching. I think it's a little unfair to say they're teaching contraceptives and abortion just to get their church bigger. However, there's definitely a positive benefit that the church delivers from that teaching. So there's no motivation to reconsider the teaching on contraceptives. And plus, it's what they've been teaching. Brad?
In these, where you're driving at individual relationships, mm-hmm. You're going to talk about church to church relationship.
Yeah, I do.
Later.
Yeah, we got. I think the last class I'm planning to do it will be on ecumenicism, and that's a real deal because while we don't tend to want to cooperate with the Catholic Church for obvious reasons, I can't say that about other people who you would maybe think would think the same thing as us. And that comes down to, you know, how important politics and social justice are to you compared to other things. And we tend to prioritize the gospel. Okay.
Has anyone ever approached them? Well, I imagine they have. If someone has approached them that Jesus is the way to be saved and not the works, what is their response?
Well, it depends on who you approach. Yeah, so if you approach the Council of Trent in the 1500s, they have a very clear answer to that. You're wrong and they're right. That's what their answer is. So then anybody else who disagrees, this is, you know, gets into the authority of the church teaching. And so you really have to go along with that, unless you've completely undermined the whole idea of the teaching authority of the church. So you can't have it both ways. You're either right or you're wrong. But you can't be wrong and be right at the same time. So we'll get a chance to talk about all that. All right, let me close up in prayer. Thank you. Lord, we just come to you with a desire to follow you in your truth and the faith as you have imparted it to us through the scriptures. Help us to help others to not be confused or muddled. Help us to be able to represent you well and to be thinking about you clearly and to be a servant to people, to be used by you to serve your truth and not religion. And just pray for us as we have relationships that we would be faithful to you and to people we know. In Jesus' name, amen.